Let us stand and worship the Lord together as we read Ephesians chapter 1. The first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in Him in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. May God bless His Word. You may be seated. Each time God blesses us to hear His Word, He gives us Himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes by His Spirit, and He proclaims the name of the Father in the midst of His brothers. Psalm 22, when He was on the cross, that was His great hope. Hebrews 2, that is now fulfilled in the gathering of the church. When we see that God's gospel is Him extending His grace to us, His loving hand and mercy to us, that should keep our appetites very sharp, very keen for God's Word. We must not allow our hearts to grow cold or so burdened down with earthly cares that we, in effect, tell our Lord Jesus, "Lord, I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I need some time for me. I need to relax a little bit. I need to play some games." We might even say, "I know the gospel doctrine pretty well. My daddy's a good Christian. My mama's a good Christian. That's enough for me." No. Every time the church has the opportunity to worship the Lord or to pray together or to hear God's Word preached, instead we ought to say to ourselves, "The Lord Jesus is pleased to come to me again and to fellowship with me, a sinner. He's honoring us as His brothers to come and give Himself to us. We may be tired, and often are, but He has the living waters that will refresh us if we seek Him in faith. It may cost us a little in terms of time and energy, but I don't think any one of us want to say to the one who was crucified for us, "I think I want to offer unto the Lord that which cost me as little as possible." Instead of saying with David, "I will not offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. I will gladly spend and be spent for Him who died for me." These blessings are ours because, as we learn in this text, verses 8 through 10 will be our focus this morning. The gospel reveals to us the unsearchable riches of Christ. He uses the word in verse 8, abounded. What abounded? The riches of God's grace to us. Verse 7, how? Verse 7, through Jesus. The blood that was shed for us, the forgiveness of sins that we have every day through Him. And yet, whenever God makes this word known to us in the gospel, many All of us probably at one time or another, we neglect it, our hearts are cold. We fall in line with the thinking that's so typical in our culture. Is it easy? Is it convenient? Will it immediately make my life better in ways that I define? We need to understand that when God comes to us in His abounding grace, in His wisdom and prudence in the gospel, He is teaching us the main things that we need to know. That's why the apostle says He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Everything we need for life, for godliness, for peace with God, wisdom to govern our families, encouragement to stay steadfast when the Lord tests us and we feel weak. Everything is revealed to us in the gospel of God. It's abounding. It's overflowing. It is rich. And if we have trouble seeing that, which we do because we're often asleep, remember the prayer that we'll come to later in this chapter, verse 17. Notice how the apostle, after finishing this long sentence, encourages them to pray, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Why pray this prayer? Because very often we're too sleepy, too sluggish to see how abundantly God has revealed His saving wisdom, His understanding to us, His grace to us. We hear the gospel a few times, and especially if we've heard it hundreds of times or thousands of times, we think, okay, I've graduated, school's over, forgetting that I'm never going to graduate. Even in heaven, I'm not going to graduate. God is still going to be teaching me because these are the unsearchable riches of Christ. And yet it's no wonder when we forget this, when we forget the magnitude of God's grace to sinners, when we forget our own weakness and our own neediness, that our parents' faith is not enough, our husband's faith is not enough, our wife's faith is not enough. I need for God to teach me and enroll me in His school and show me this abounding wisdom and prudence in the gospel, Christ crucified, His blood forgiving us. When we have that kind of spirit, then we will flock to God's Word like hungry men. We will desire it. We'll want to be taught. We'll gladly spend and be spent. So let it never be said of us that we neglect or grow cold or grow tired of hearing the gospel. For if we do so, in effect, we're saying, God, I'm tired of hearing about Your love, or Jesus, Your blood just doesn't mean that much to me anymore. I'd rather be doing what I need to be doing or thinking what I need to be thinking. Consider some of the aspects of this wisdom that God has made known to us in the gospel. How He can forgive all of our sins freely and not require one iota of payment from us because we don't have anything to give. But instead He extracted all of the payment, the purchase price of our redemption from His Son. That in and of itself, the wisdom of God in this plan, so that justice and peace, righteousness and love could meet and kiss. And when you add to that God's understanding of us and knowing what we need, what's one of our perennial problems? Pride. But the gospel comes to us and we can't take any credit. It's not our will. It's not our goodness. It's not our faithfulness. It's not our good intentions. It's not our resolve to be better. God comes to us in this gospel of Christ crucified and us forgiven and cleansed in a way that humbles our pride without so crushing us that we can't also at the same time say, I'm glad my pride is being humbled because I want to see Jesus more clearly. I want to see God's glory more clearly. And really, my pride is the source of 95% of my misery anyway. Thinking that I'm okay, I've got it all together, I've heard enough, I don't need any more, I've exhausted the treasures of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, the more I study God's Word, I feel like I'm just, taking a needle and just trying to scratch on a rock. It's so big, a little bit of dust comes off here and there, and even that dust is enough to just flood our souls with joy when we think of what God has done for us and the way that He has done it. To magnify His grace to sinners, His justice in laying upon Jesus. You know, notice God doesn't just willy-nilly say, well, you know, kind of like the American God. Well, you know, everybody's okay. Everybody gets a second chance. No, they don't. You need to understand this. Before the Holy God, there are no second chances. This life is it. And if we do not repent and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and seek cleansing through His blood and righteousness, that is it. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so God comes to us with this serious gospel that shows His wisdom and His love, and that He understands us. He understands that we need to be humbled and at the same time encouraged by His love and grace so that we will serve Him all of our days. So as a congregation, as a head of household, we each one of us need to be encouraged. I need to commit my life more to this gospel, this manifold wisdom and prudence of God that is revealed and abounding to us in God's Word. I need to be present when God's Word is preached. I need to open the Bible with my family. I need to understand that as the head of my household, God has not made me master of entertainment ceremonies. He has put me in my family, in the head of my family, to raise them up to heaven through faith in Jesus with me. That means I'm going to have to be humbled. That means I'm not an army sergeant. That means I'm not a drill master. That means I'm not a general. That means I'm not unloving, uncaring. That means as a head of household, I've got to be fundamentally humbled by the grace of God to me, or I can forget being a father and forget being a husband that will be a blessing to my family. But if I am humbled by the gospel, and as a father and a husband, I'm growing in love for Jesus. I'm seeing more of God's wisdom and prudence in this gospel. I'm doing what Jesus said to me to do. Search the Scriptures. Search them. See the unsearchable riches of Christ. So many folds of His garment. So many layers of His love and grace and kindness to us sinners. Then I'm in a place when I'm a gospel man. Then I'm in a place to lead my family. When I'm humbled and joyful, when I'm convicted and confident in God's mercy, then I'm a gospel man. Then I'm able to be a husband that will lead my wife, a father that will lead my children, not with, well, you know, follow this or die. But, hey, son, I know my weaknesses too. Let's seek the Lord together. Daughter, I know my weaknesses. Let's seek the Lord together. I'm a sinner too. We've got to be gospel men and women who live in this theater in which God has revealed His abundant wisdom and understanding in Jesus and devote ourselves to it. He says in verse 9, he calls this gospel a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something of a technical term. It means a truth that we could not have otherwise known than God revealing it to us. We could never have known of God's love and mercy and grace to sinners had not God seen fit to proclaim the gospel to us. So whoever shared with you the gospel the first time, you ought to love him all your days. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a preacher, maybe it was a friend, because God sent that person to you to give you His blessed word. Now, we see here, and there's a historical flow in this text as well, that in previous times, God's will, God's grace to sinners was not as clearly known as it now is. The world of sinful men languished under the wrath and curse of God, and only the Jewish nation was pleased to have any light at all, but most of them were rebellious and unbelieving and suffered God's judgment. So to appreciate the fact that God, verse 9, has now made known unto us this mystery, has made it known to us, has revealed it to us, let us think of what that gospel says. It says, I'll forgive your sins. I'll blot them out. It's wonderful mercy. It's a cleansing fountain that's been opened to us through the obedience and blood of Jesus Christ. Do you feel the wonder of this revelation? That God laid on His Son the iniquity of us all and struck Him down in order to deliver us from our sins? Why would God crush His only Son? Why would He strike Him down with the sword of His justice when the judgment that He bore is rightly ours? And then Jesus rose from the dead, poured out the Holy Spirit, gave Him to us as the seal of our redemption, we'll learn in a couple of verses, so that we are bound to Jesus forever, and then there's an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that God is reserving for us by His own power. These are incredible things that God has made known to us now in the gospel of His Son. Personally, when we believe that gospel, no charge can be brought against you if you are trusting in Jesus. Did you know that? No charge. When you stand before God, no charge is going to be laid against you. It's going to be Christ. And your eyes are going to go to Him and you are going to look upon Him whom your sins pierced. And your heart is going to flood with unspeakable joy and gratitude and the desire to worship. And you'll know, I'm here because of Him. These truths are made known to us in the gospel. It's an incredible, incredible mystery. I pray that we never grow sleepy before the gospel and cold to it. And that dads, especially to you I speak this morning, that not a day will go by when you don't drop some gospel tidbit to your children, to your family. We're surrounded with an area, with a world that there's constant, you know, lights and images and things to do and all these things, many of them just fine, and they are great things for Christians to be involved with, but they can have the cumulative effect of making the gospel seem irrelevant, secondary, not as important. So it's up to you. God has put you in your home as a messenger to keep your wife and your children centered on that thing which matters most and which gives meaning to everything else. And that is Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead and exalted and filling us by His Holy Spirit. Now to encourage us to do this, notice what else it adds in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. That phrase, good pleasure, means God's kindliness. His kindly purpose with respect to us. Now look at my life, and I'm sure you, hopefully if you've looked at yours, and you said, God has a kindly purpose toward me. The holy, holy, holy God has a kindly heart toward me. I mean, I'm lazy, I'm negligent, I think important things are unimportant. Unimportant things are important. I get distracted. A lot of times I'm filled with guilt because I know the things that I should be doing, I'm not doing. The things that I shouldn't even be concerned with, I often focus on them. And yet He, knowing all of this and knowing my layers of filth so much more than I do, He has a kindly thought toward me. Yes, here's one of the mysteries of the gospel. The abyss, the pit of our wickedness has been swallowed up by the abyss of God's mercy, as Calvin used to say. So that we are forgiven, we are cleansed. There's new hope this morning. Jesus says to us through this very gospel, listen, I make all things new. Come to me. Seek cleansing. Seek strength. Seek renewal. Don't ever forget that when there was nothing in us to move God to kindness, to think on us with a kindly heart, the reasons were in Himself. His love, His mercy to the undeserving. Praise be to God's name. He is truly the God of our salvation. He is truly the God of love who so loved the world that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that kindness must melt our hearts. This isn't shown to us so that we can just sit here and say, great, got that phrase done, let's move to the next one. God has purposed, if you're a believer, He has purposed to do you kindness all your days. He thinks on you. He watches over you to look for ways known to himself to bless you, help you, provide for you. And when we think on this kindness, that God's kindness is transforming. I pray it will transform us more. His love sweetens our sorrows. It lightens our burdens. It sanctifies our relationships. It should. That God has been kind to me. You think on this every day. Don't let a day go by without thinking the Holy God has been kind to me in Jesus. Put it on your fridge. Put it on your coffee mug. Make it your screensaver if there is any such thing anymore. Okay, there was with Windows 2 or whatever it was a long time ago. Okay. That God has been kind to me. The Holy God has been kind to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says that if we've tasted that the Lord is kind, it's going to do something to us. It's going to give us a passion. I want to serve the Lord who's been so kind to me. It's not a matter of making it up to Him or paying Him back. It is His kindness transforming us so that we become His servants. Let me give you five and just little quick things here. Jot these down somewhere. To live a gospel life of joy, to live a gospel life, fathers, mothers, young people, businessmen, teachers, whatever God's called you to do, we need to at least do these five things. At least. One, drink deeply of the gospel. Drink deeply of the gospel. Think about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why are there four gospels? Why are there 13 letters from the Apostle Paul to explain this gospel and two from Peter and three from John and the other books? Why is there so much? So that we will never tire of looking into it and study it. Meditate upon God's Word day and night. So drink deeply of the gospel and search the Scriptures. For in them there is eternal life, and they will transform us to stand amazed by God's kindness to you. This is like, to me, the missing link in times of my own life and as I look at the broader church today. You talk about they're looking for a missing link. Here it is in the church. That we don't stand amazed that God would forgive me. Amen. Me. Now, we'll stand amazed that God would forgive him. Man, God, I'm amazed that you saved so-and-so. She was a real whore at one point in her life. I'm amazed you would save her. Well, that we should be amazed that God would save anybody, but we're walking with Christ. It's personal. It's corporate, but there's a personal dynamic to it that if we are going to undertake, because Jesus says to every one of us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That means I've got to be amazed that God has forgiven me my filth. Now, how do I stay amazed? Amazement is a short-term synapse. I can't stay amazed all the time. Okay, the hair on the back of my neck won't stand up all the time. How do I stand amazed? I keep going back to the thing that's amazing. I keep going back to the thing that's amazing. I meditate on the Scriptures. I meditate on Jesus. I think on the gospel. That's why I've encouraged you over the years. Read a little snippet from the gospel every day. At least. Because these things die out. We're weak. We're sluggish. So drink deeply of the gospel. Stand amazed at God's kindness to you. Third, closely related, think often and specifically on God's kindnesses to you personally, to your family. Times He's delivered you, provided for you. All these things flow from the cross. Times He's healed you. I asked this question earlier this week to a group. Everybody in here had a cold? Yes. Everybody been healed from their cold? Yes. And that's just really, really basic. Do we thank the Lord? Were our hearts struck with, God didn't have to heal me from that cold. For thousands of years, men have died from colds. And God healed me. God healed me. Thank Him. Think on His daily kindnesses to you. We don't have enough time to linger on this, but read Psalm 103 for more detail on that. To give you a good list right there at the outset. Four, repent of growing cold to the gospel. You might say, no, 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 no. It's not my fault I'm cold to the gospel. It's the preacher's fault. He didn't preach it right. It's my parents' fault they didn't live it. You don't preach, you don't know. I hear my daddy say swear words, and he doesn't treat my mama very well. My mama grows impatient, and, you know, battle axe Betty, and all these things that we see in our homes. And, you know, preacher, you don't know how my husband really is. You don't know how my wife really is. Okay. Let's say that everything you're saying is 100% true. I don't believe it entirely, but let's say it is. That's not their fault if our hearts are cold to the gospel. That's my fault. That seeing Christ and Him crucified, I didn't keep looking to Him and keep drawing near to Him and keep seeking Him and standing amazed that the Son of God would die for me. Why is that phrase used so often in the gospel? So that we will be humbled, and then being humbled we'll be joyful and devote ourselves to serving God all of our days. Everybody, including me, and I've done it often, I'm going to do it more, needs to go home and seek the grace of repentance. Forgive me, Lord, for being cold toward You. Forgive me for being cold toward Your gospel. And lastly, remember that God, okay, in your guilt, because I have it too, in our guilt, remember God invites us to come and be refreshed by His love. You may have come in this morning, my heart, whatever, I'm here, I got to be, I made it, hallelujah. I'd really rather just be home nursing my wounds from the week. You understand that when God gives us His Word, He is inviting us to say, I know you're weak, come be refreshed by My Word. I know you struggle with depression, come be refreshed by Me. I know that you feel battered and bruised and beaten up by sin all week, and that there's many burdens and many responsibilities, and you feel like you're pulled in 1,000 directions. I know all that. Come be refreshed and renew. Come drink of the living waters. You remember what Jesus said in the temple? In John 7:37, it's recorded, the great day, the last day of the feast. He stood up and cried with a loud voice, "Are you thirsty?" Of course you are. We're sinners. Sinners are always thirsty. They are always empty. We never, get this down. You never have any resources in yourself of life, of steadfastness. That's why Jesus says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. Come to Me. Come to Me specifically. The preacher can't come for you. Your husband can't come for you. Your wife can't come for you. Your parents can't come for you. But unless you come to Jesus, you are empty. But He says, come to Me and I share. I'm not stingy with My waters. I'm not stingy with My grace. I'm not stingy with forgiveness. I'm not stingy with My omnipotence. I'm not stingy with My Spirit. I'm not stingy with My wisdom. I poured out My lifeblood for you. And when I did that, I pledged to give you, who look to Me, everything else. So come to Me and drink. So we need to taste this gospel kindness, don't we? That God has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. But there's one more word I've got to emphasize here. According to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Boy, that gives all of this a solid foundation. You might say, but this is for me? How is this for me? You know, we get sidetracked on, free will and man's goodness and worthiness. But the apostle here in the middle of this just reminds us that God's kindly heart toward us is not willy-nilly. It's not just, He comes and goes. That's like us. Our goodness is like the morning dew, Hosea says in chapter 6. And you probably know it if you're honest with yourself. You may look back on times in your life and you say, I was really trying to serve the Lord, and I was in the Word, and I was praying, and I was sharing the gospel with people, but the last little bit, I've just kind of pressures, wife, husband, children, money, health, whatever. All these things have just crowded it out. And I look at my life and I feel like the soil there, the false soil in the parable, that the cares of the world choked out the Word and it became unfruitful. But is there any hope for me? Yeah. But that hope does not lie in you. That hope does not lie in yet another attempt at emotional rejuvenation. It doesn't lie in, okay, I'm really, 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 really going to try this time to do better. Satan, if that's as far as we go, Satan just cracks his knuckles and says, good, Chris is trying again in his own strength. Good, Chris is seeking emotional highs again. This is going to be short-lived. I've just got to weather the storm, the initial flutter, and then it'll all just peter out again. But see, we got to take a higher view. Where does our salvation come from? The purpose of God, with the good pleasure that He purposed in Himself. Where does all life in Christ and strength unto holiness come from? Where does our steadfastness in this life come from? It comes from the purposes that God has in Himself. Now, you know what? It's so compelling to me. And I really do want to get to verse 10. But it is so compelling to me that those doctrines that men squirm about the most and squeal about the most, predestination, God's will, not man's will, foreordination. Oh, those are such ugly things. Those turn out to be the very things that when our soul feels racked with guilt and the pressures of life come at us and we feel like I'm just going to collapse, we fall back on this one thing. Wait a minute, I'm not a Christian because of me. I don't hope in Jesus because of me. It's what God has purposed in my life, in the counsels of eternity. His heart and His mind were set on me. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Praise be to God's name. No one can resist God's purposes. Not sin, not Satan, not my own willfulness. Nothing can overthrow the saving glory and the purposes of God and the good that He intends to do in my life through the Lord Jesus. So see, the higher the views we have of God's sovereignty, God's purposes, God's eternal foreordination, election, predestination, all the Bible's big words that are so humbling to our pride, and they are. At the same time, they have a higher purpose, I think, even than that. And that is to give us this assurance and steadfastness. So wait a minute. In a world where fashions change every 3 or 4 months, planned obsolescence is the name of the game, and I find in myself so much change and variability and all these things. The will of God, His kindly heart toward me is constant. It is grounded in His own eternal counsels. And let me tell you something, that is fire you can go warm yourself by. That fire never goes out. Our love for God, it dwindles. It dwindles. We know it does. That's why Paul had to warn the Ephesians. I mean, John did just a little bit after this letter was written. Guys, your love has grown cold. But see, we can go back to the fires. Wait a minute. Now think about this in the middle of temptation. So, okay, I'm being tempted. I'm feeling the pressure. My palms are sweaty. And maybe you've already said some things you shouldn't have, or thought some things you shouldn't have, or gone some places you shouldn't have. And you're thinking, oh, well, man, I've done it again. I'm going to fall again. Oh, what is there to be done? My heart feels divided. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I think I'm about to do. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. God has had a kindly heart toward me, seeing me as filthy as I was. He has had a kindly heart toward me from all eternity, and His purposes are set. And so there's grace there. There's strength for me. There's hope for me. As weak as I am, there's hope for the church in this country, as weak as she is, because when God puts His kindly purpose on it, He never takes it away. His love is not like the morning clouds that go away. It came like a new conversion some few years ago when it hit me between the eyes as it had never hit me before in my life, that God does not relate to me like I relate to Him. How do I relate to Him? Up and down. Up and down. Sometimes hot, oftentimes cold, a lot of times lukewarm. And all of a sudden it hit me. And one verse that really helped me with this was Zephaniah 3:17. But the whole concept of covenant was even bigger than that. That God's love knows no waxing or waning. It doesn't increase or decrease based on me. Because, notice verse 9, He purposed these things in Himself. What a blessing that it's not true that God has no hands but my hands. What a blessing it is true that God's love is not a response to my love or to yours. God loves us with a settled, fixed, unchanging purpose based upon His free mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus. And there's no higher place we can go to find out why. And that's one reason we'll be praising Him for all eternity. Because in heaven, we'll see more clearly just how unworthy we were of the love of God. But that unworthiness won't send us into a depression spiral, but it'll send us into a praise crescendo that'll last for all eternity. How wondrous is the settled, purposed, fixed love of God for sinners. I need to hear about this as much as I can. I need to hear the gospel all the time. I need to come to God's Word. I need to study it in my family. Fathers, I need to understand this because let me tell you something. We're not going to be the bright lights of our particular culture with a bunch of doom and gloom piety. It's not going to happen. But if we firmly believe that what's revealed in these verses is better than anything else going on in our culture today, it's better than anything the world has to offer, to know that the God of grace and life has set His love upon us and it's fixed, and you live that, you believe it, and you begin to be more and more transformed by it, that'll give a bounce to your step, a buoyancy to your spirit, a deep gratitude, an endurance when you've got to take care of the children or endure the illness or fight the temptation. Wait a minute, I'm fickle. God is constant. What a joyful gospel. What a mystery that God has made known to us in His Son. But it's a little bit bigger yet. Okay. In verse 10, and granted, the sentence really goes on for a couple of more verses, but he takes us one step higher. And he says that in these fullness of times, by the way, we're still living in them because they're rolling forward. Okay. In the fullness of time, Jesus came and God put the government and the peace upon His shoulder. But those fullness of times continue to roll. God's purpose is not simply individual and family and congregational salvation. It certainly, that's a beautiful central aspect of it, but it's even bigger yet of what God has intended to do. He says He is going to gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, this one phrase, together, that He might gather together in one, in Greek is all one verb. Okay, and at the center of the word, at the center of the verb is the word head. Head. Okay, so one way of looking at this verb is that Jesus has been made head of everything, and that everything is going to be summed up in Him by His saving work. This is what He told the apostles when He ascended. He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." To the Colossians, Paul said that in all things, Christ will have the preeminence. Now, what this means is that anything that happens anywhere, anytime, is under the governance of Jesus Christ. He marches and makes war, Revelation 19:15, in order to bring down the city of man and to build His city, His church. Because all things are going to be gathered together in one, in Christ, heaven and earth. That's why the church is going forward and the gospel continues to spread out. That's why there's a church here, because this verse is true. Because all authority, all power has been put under the headship of Christ, and God has given Him, His Father has given Him, the government of all things to perfect the kingdom that He has given to Him. It's the reason why nations that reject the gospel or turn away from it do not long prosper. Because the wrath of the Lamb is real. It is judicial. It is terrible. He did not die such a death for men and nations to escape the claims of His lordship with impunity. Let me translate that statement into non-postmodern terms. We are not a Christian because Jesus is meaningful to us. You know, we hear increasingly evangelical leaders saying, well, you know, as far as we know, Jesus is the only way, but there may be other ways. Again, just go ahead and spit on the cross and tear Jesus down. Because that's all you're doing. It doesn't matter how reformed you profess to be. If you talk about trap doors opening up and God may have other things He hasn't made known to us, He has to apologize to His Son for laying upon Him such a curse if there was another way open. There is no other way open. All things are under Christ. And if men and nations do not bow to Him, if we do not confess that He is Lord and seek to have our lives gathered into Him, then we're going to face the consequences. By the way, that's what's happening to our nation today. We can blame all kind of things. You hear some people blaming the church, and you hear some people blaming the world or blaming Hollywood or blaming the abortionist or blaming the public schools, and all these things have their guilt. But behind all those things that explain what is going on in our land, increasingly, I think there's one explanation, and that is the mediatorial wrath of the Lamb. Because this nation did have the gospel. Predominantly, this nation was peopled originally by Christians. The false that came in plugged their ears to the gospel. Other false deities and idolatries came in. So Jesus says, you don't want to be governed by me? Okay, I'll kill 50 million of your children since 1973. You don't want to submit to be governed by me? You don't want to have me talked about in your schools? Okay. I'll let you spend trillions of dollars and never have any greater ignorance and practical illiteracy than what we have right now in this country. You don't want to be governed by me? Okay, I'll give you leaders that you read about what they do and what they say, and you're thinking, are the lunatics running the asylum? No, Jesus is striking rebels with judicial blindness and madness so that they continue to accomplish His purposes of judgment. Because, listen, all things being gathered together, summed up in Christ, it's blessings for those who seek the Lamb. It's peace for those who bow to Him. But it is judgment for those who do not. Because God has put into His hand all power, all authority, and all dominion. But as much as I would like to continue in this train, let's apply this to ourselves. So all things in heaven and in earth, that includes everybody in this room. So everybody in this room is going to be, in one way or another, gathered up under the headship of Christ, either unto blessing or unto judgment. Because confrontation with Christ is unavoidable. All judgment has been given into His hand, and everyone is going to stand before Him and either bow and confess that He is Lord willingly and hear His well done, or beg for the earth to open up and the rocks to fall on them because of the wrath of the Lamb. Everyone is going to be confronted with King Jesus. But for those who know and love Him, there's some other practical implications. A few questions. Every one of us needs to ask, am I walking in step with God's purpose? Because if God's purpose is to gather everything into one under Christ, the only way I'm going to have a harmonious, happy, blessed life is if I'm walking in terms of God's purposes. As a husband, as a father, am I leading my family in God's ways? Do I read anything that's edifying? Am I studying so that I can lead my family? Or I just say, you know what? I have everything. I know everything I need to know. No, you don't. No, you don't. Neither do I. We've got to draw from a well because we're empty vessels and we're cracked. And we have to keep coming back to Jesus to open us up, to fill us with Himself. So is your home, daddies, is it being gathered together under Christ's headship? Willingly? Joyfully? You might say, man, we got some real problems. I would recommend, one, you get on your face before God like Job did and pray for your children every day and bring the sins of your children before God and ask for forgiveness for your own contribution to them, and then to ask His forgiveness and cleansing, and then to ask His grace to cleanse your children so that they will seek cleansing in the Lord Jesus. And then you need to go to your family and you need to say, "Forgive me that I have been such a poor underhead under Christ, that we've done all kinds of things, but our family life, we don't worship, we don't talk together about the gospel. Forgive us. Forgive me, family. Forgive me that I've not been leading you in these ways. And I'm not telling you to do this because you're guilty. I'm telling you to do this so you can get back on the train of God's purposes for history, which is to gather everything into one under Christ." So, do you want to be on the happy side or do you want to be on the miserable side? Do you want to be on the cleansed and forgiven and encouraging side or the guilty and the frustrated and the despairing side? Come to Jesus, men. Say, "Lord, gather me unto you. Make my life to be part of your ingathering." And then He, by His strength, will use you to ingather your family. Wives, the same thing with guarding the home and obeying your children. Children, the same thing with obeying your parents. You know, it's a funny thing. When you put God's law in verse 10, like the fifth commandment, so that if you're not honoring your parents, guess what? You're directly opposing the headship of Christ. So that if you're not honoring and obeying your parents, you are directly opposed to God's purposes and the whole flow of history. You might say, "Yeah, but I see all kind of people out there in the world having a great time, and they're not honoring their parents." Oh yeah, STDs are a lot of fun. Broken homes are a lot of fun. 1 in 4 children only born with both parents present. That's a lot of fun. It's really helping our society to realize its purposes and to be a godly place. So boy, obeying the fifth commandment takes on a whole new scheme when you realize significance, when you realize this is where I'm in line with God's purposes, to gather everything unto Christ. We could go on. Businesses, our internet present. Is your internet present being gathered into one under Christ? You know, I don't know if I have an internet presence or not. But I hear that phrase used a lot. And I'm assuming, you know, social networking, other things. Is that gathered under Christ? If you're going to do it, is it a reflection of the headship of Christ? The pictures you take, the way you dress, who you're with, who you want to be with. Is this a reflection of, wait a minute, my life has been bought with a price. God has made known to me this incredible mystery of the gospel, and I need to yield to the only Savior and head. I need to be able to say with the apostle, "For me to live is Christ." You know, I'll leave you with one other thought and then a couple of quick questions. There's so much hope in this. We're all broken at many levels. Just broken. The sooner you realize this, the sooner you can start being healed. I mean, notice Bartimaeus didn't walk around, "Hey, Bartimaeus, Jesus is right over there and He'll heal you." "No, I can see just fine. Okay, I can see just fine." And he just keeps banging his... Bartimaeus, before he ever run to Jesus, what did he have to say? "Hey, I can't see! I'm blind as a bat. Son of David, have mercy upon me." That's the first thing for us too. I'm blind. I'm broken. I'm crippled. I need healing. I need the Savior to come to my house and bring salvation to my house. And boy, there's hope. Hope. Whether you think your problems are little or big, and maybe they are little. Maybe God's doing such a great work in you, your family and personal things, you're making progress. But little or big, boy, there's hope here to realize, wait a minute, if I will seek Jesus and His headship and His grace and His cleansing, I am in line with the cosmic purposes that God has willed in Himself from all eternity to gather everything under the headship of Christ. There's forgiveness. Whoa! Because God made this plan with sinners in mind. There's strength because God was under no delusions about the weakness of those that He was going to gather into Christ. There's help. My marriage is messed up. If my parent-child situation's messed up, there is hope because Jesus is the head of all things, for the sake of the church, which is His body. So let me encourage everybody, read these lines. Search the Scriptures. Be in the gospel. And remember, there's hope because of God's purpose to gather everything into one head, which is Jesus. Now, just a few questions and then we'll be done this morning. So each one of us needs to ask ourselves, where have we told Jesus, I refuse to be gathered into you in this area of my life? I refuse to bow to your headship here. Maybe it's, I'm not going to use my mind. I refuse to think. I know it sounds silly, but this is a grossly anti-intellectual age. I just don't want to think about important things. I want to be entertained all the time. You know, if I have any downtime in the evening, first thought, what can I watch? What can I play? I mean, this generation, I'm afraid, is gaming and watching itself straight to hell. I know it is, but hell's not a game. It's no game. So where do I need to bring, what area of my life have I told Jesus, Jesus, I love you, but I'm not going to be under your headship here. I know I don't talk to my wife very well, but there's just no point. You know, I try and she didn't give me any feedback. Lord, I got to withhold this. I cannot give myself to my husband and really love him like he needs me to. He's been ugly and mean and nasty to me. And I just, no matter what, I can't give myself to you here, Lord. I just cannot be under your headship. Again, you fill in the blank. I've got mine, you've got yours. Lord, I just can't overcome my selfishness. I just can't overcome laziness. I can't. I can't overcome fear. I'm not going to, or maybe there's more active things. I'm not going to stop clicking, Lord, and looking. You know, I'm not going to stop giving in to my lust. I'm not going to stop looking at filth. I can't. When the lightning strikes, then I'll stop. Yeah, you just better hope that lightning is not the day of your death. Yet in hell you'll stop. But see, God's purpose to gather all things into one in Christ includes victory over the most aggressive, entrenched sins in our life if we seek the Lord Jesus. But we can't tell Him no. So we have to yield ourselves to be broken, touched, His fiery baptism, wherever you want me to, Lord. Whatever I need to give up, maybe it's my tongue, maybe it's my thoughts, maybe it's the use of money, whatever it is. Maybe it's my attitude toward my husband. I've just had a deep-seated, lifelong, it's grown over time, just disgust. I smile and I cook dinner, but I'm just disgusted with this man. Or I'm just disgusted with this woman. Or maybe I fear this woman, so I can't do what I'm supposed to do because I'm afraid of the conflict it'll cost me at home. Whatever it is, where do we need to be? Say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. A second question. Does our congregation, do you, as part of our congregation, do we hunger for God's word, this mystery that's been revealed? Listen to a sermon's part of worship. It's not like the worship stops when, you know, the prayer that the elder makes, and then we hear preaching and then we start worshiping again. No. Sermon's not a lecture. No. It's a continuation of worshiping God by hearing Him. So do we pray ahead of time, Lord, please give me an appetite for your word? Help me to listen to your word. Lord, feed me. We sing in Psalm 119, true to thy word, O Lord, teach me. If you anything in your life that you've allowed the hunger of the word to be dulled, including discuss with me, you need to deal with it. Maybe you need to come to me and say, you know, hey, you done this enough, you know. Maybe it's laxity in your family life. Maybe it's disorder. But none of these things are going to stand up on the day of judgment. And plus, even forgetting the day of judgment, do we want our families to be gathered into Christ and have His fullness of blessing and joy? That's what's offered to us in the gospel. And I'll leave you with this. I hope nobody in here has lost their hope. You know, we live with sins for a period of time in our lives, maybe all our lives. increasingly I see my adult sins as just expressions of my childhood sins that were not pruned away. And it's easy to lose hope. I mean, this is the way it's always going to be. I've just got to learn to live with it. Now, there are some things God does say, yeah, you just have to learn to live with it. But sin's not one of them. A despairing heart is not one of them. Joseph didn't know that he was going to be delivered from Egypt and become Pharaoh's right-hand man, but he was steadfast and fled from temptation. Paul and Silas were in the dungeon and they were singing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no idea that they were going to be delivered from the fiery furnace, and yet they walked right in and were steadfast. Where does that come from? This hope. Life is bigger than we are. God's purposes are bigger. His power is greater than we can conceive. He is faithful. We have so much reason to be a people of hope. Because the only Titanic in the world today that's going down is the city of man. The church is the mountain that is rising up and filling the earth because God is going to gather everything into one in Christ. So if you build your life and your family upon God's word and you're faithful to the body of Christ, guess what? You're not on the Titanic. You're on the mountain of the Lord. And that mountain is rising. And that includes overcoming our personal sins and our family sins and our individual issues because Jesus has all power and authority. And think of this. I know I got to stop. And think of this. The one who has all power and all authority, he gave his life for us on the cross. And our names are engraved on his hands. He can't forget us. He's the head, we're the body. He's the husband, we're the bride. He can't forget us or neglect us or refuse to hear our cries. So we need to seek Him and love His Word and cling to this great mystery of the gospel that has now been revealed. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bless You for Your grace to us and for the kindly heart that You have given us and reveal to us in Your Son. We pray that You would humble us and encourage us and sanctify us and motivate us and equip us and unify us to be Your faithful people. We pray that for Your own honor, You would continue to gather all things into one under Christ the head, Your Son, Your beloved, the mediator of the covenant. We bless You. We thank You for the hopefulness that this gives to us and our families, even with all of our problems and sins. Lord, You're bigger. You just say to us, I have more power than these sins. My grace is more powerful than Your sins. Thank You. Please forgive us for making excuses, for blaming circumstances, or thinking we're just in a rut, there's no way out. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that we live in Your realm and not our ruts. Please deliver us and show us Your power, which is made perfect in our weakness, that we and our families, this area of Gwinnett County, our neighborhoods, where we live, spread out even, that these areas may all be a little bit more gathered under Your headship this week, this month, and this year, that all men will come and sing and rejoice before the God of mercy and grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.